that might have looked like Tom Cruise. And if you could have heard him, he probably sounded like Tom Cruise, but it actually wasn't Tom Cruise. Who's heard of a deep fake? Okay, that was a deep fake of Tom Cruise. So meet Miles Fisher, who is an American actor who looked and sounded a lot like Tom Cruise to the point that it was actually hindering his career until he finally decided to embrace it. And he reached out to deepfake expert Chris Umi, and they started creating these videos last year. There is another one. Will they be able to hear the audio, do you think?
No, I don't have the...
Okay, all right. Well, I think, again, the words will not... shows how they do it.
You probably know me.
Sorry.
If you know me at all.
I don't know what happened.
As someone...
In this reel, you're going to see my amigo, Chris Umi. He's going to introduce to you the wonderful world of deepfakes, how AI and VFX are unlocking the future of our imagination. What's up, TikTok? You guys cool if I play some sports?
All right, is that creepy or what?
Wow.
All right, let me see if I can find my, there we go. Sorry. There we go, okay. Anyway, so my mom used to have a saying. She would say, believe none of what you hear and only half of what you see. So did you see the truth in the first video? In John 18:38, Pilate asked Jesus this question, which we've talked about before, what is truth? And today I feel like it is harder than ever to know what truth is. But earlier in John, in chapter 14, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Truth is actually a person. And he was standing right in front of Pilate, just like that first video, and Pilate could not see it. So let me pray. Lord God, thank you for this book of 2 John and what it teaches us about truth and false teaching. And Lord, I pray that I would get out of the way and your truth would be spoken today and that you would open our eyes to the truths that you would have us to know through this book. In Jesus' name, amen. So in the first section, he talks about loving in truth. And this is verses 1 through 3. John greets his readers in love and truth and refers to himself as the elder. Now, this could be because he's old at the time, because it was written in AD 90, and he was the youngest, is now an elder man, or it could be that he is referring to his position in the church. The elect lady and her children could be a literal lady in the church with children and a sister, if you remember the end of the book where she's greeted by the sister, or maybe more likely it's a metaphor for a church with the children being the members of the church and the sister church and her children being a sister church with its members. Now, the question is, though, why did he do this? Because normally he just says who he's writing the letter to, right? They think a lot of scholars believe that possibly he could have been speaking in code because of the persecution that was happening at the time. So in the first three verses of John, he uses the word love 2 times and the word truth 4 times. And I think this is no accident. He's setting the tone for what he is doing by writing this letter in the first place and what he's going to ask them to do in the letter, which is love and truth. So what is truth? Well, some definitions would be what is real or accurate, without error, or I really liked this one, unhidden. So last week we were talking about light and dark. So light exposes what's hidden in the dark. So truth is unhidden. In verse 2, it says that truth will be with us forever. That's really comforting to me. It is eternal. And in a world that is constantly changing, it never changes. So some core truths of the Christian faith about Jesus would be the virgin birth, the incarnation, fully man, fully God, the divine Son of God. Jesus lived a sinless life. He was crucified on the cross for our sin. He died and was buried. He rose on the third day, and he will come back. We can have all kinds of denominational disagreements and agree to disagree on other things, but those are the truths of the faith that will not change. So what about love? This word love is a form of agape love, which is divine love we often think of as unconditional. It's also sacrificial. It's intense. Real love does give consequences when needed. And anybody that's a parent knows that. You love your child, so you give them consequences so they will grow. And this makes me think back. I love the study of going all the way through the Bible because then you start piecing things together. And it makes me think back to the sin cycles in Judges that we learned about. The people rebel, God rejects, the people repent, God rescues, and then it creates the season of rest. So if we rebel, God has to reject, not out of meanness, but out of love. The goal is repentance and that season of rest, but we choose to start the cycle over by rebelling. We've had two situations recently where someone in our family was asked to speak into a situation that involved repeated sin. And both situations were extremely sad. Sin, unfortunately, brings consequences with it. In both of these situations, someone in our family was asked what they thought. So what do? Do you stay quiet? Do you lie? Do you water it down to save someone from consequences or to not offend someone? But to not tell the truth or the whole truth is actually to lie. We can lie by commission, what we say, or we can lie by omission, what we don't say. And I learned a long time ago that I can only speak the truth in the nicest way I know how, and I'm not responsible for the other person's reaction. That's between them and God. This truth and love, or we often will say truth and grace, can seem like opposites, right? But I believe they're one and the same. They're just different sides of the same coin. Truth is always for our good, and it's to draw us back to God. And maybe truly loving people is loving them in the truth, as John says. And if we believe Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. And that includes when truth doesn't feel very good. Sometimes the most loving thing we can do for someone is to tell them the truth, even if it hurts them in the short term. As we will see, John is being an example of loving and protecting truth just by writing this letter. And he will ask them to do the same, because truth is worth protecting. In the second section, verses 4 through 6, I see him walking in truth. And this kind of almost, I feel like I'm talking in repeats from last week, because you're going to hear a lot of the same words. So I feel like here John is showing us how we love in truth, and it's by walking in the truth. So like Pilate asked, what is truth? Many have asked, what is love? Well, verse 6 tells us really clearly, this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. So this word walk would be to make one's way or progress. In Hebrews, it means to live or how we conduct ourselves. If we are to love God and one another in truth, what does that really look like? Well, it looks like walking or living according to or obeying his commands. In John 14:15, Jesus said, if you love me, obey my commands. Now, when I went back to look this up, I thought this was so cool because he knew that we couldn't do this on our own. So that is sandwiched in this whole passage about the Holy Spirit, who is our helper to help us do that. We can't just know the truth and love the truth. We also must show the truth. Obey can be like a four-letter word in our culture today. But I believe it's the secret to to walking well. And I'm going to share a Warren Wiersbe quote with you in a minute, but as I read this quote, and I'll read it to you, I saw this love, truth, and obey, and I thought of it as a triangle to walking well. And this is the quote. It is by believing truth in Christ and in the Word that we are saved. The evidence of that salvation is love and obedience, but love and obedience are strengthened as we grow in our knowledge of truth. We speak the truth in love, and we obey God's commandments because we love him. Obedience enables us to learn more truth, and the more truth we learn, the more we love Jesus, who is truth. Instead of living in a vicious circle, we live in a victorious circle of love, truth, and obedience. I thought that was really beautiful. And you had to do a little mental gymnastics there to keep up with him, but I love the love, truth, and obey triangle. So again, well, in the Old Testament, the command was love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? So when he talks about this new command, it's this New Testament command I give to you that you love one another just as I have loved you, love one another. Okay, so then how did Jesus love us? By walking according to God's commandments. So Jesus' love was inconvenient. He left heaven to come and save us. It was relational. He spent time with his disciples, and he left the Holy Spirit with us all the time to create a close relationship with God. It was sacrificial. He was obedient, even to the point of death. It was educational. He was constantly using teachable moments, but it was also protective. He called out lies and deceit when he saw it. Remember when he flipped over the tables in the temple, and he called the Pharisees a brood of vipers and whitewashed tombs? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is truth, so of course he walked in truth, and we are to follow him in that. It's not always easy, and they hated him for it, and sometimes they're not going to like us very much either. I saw a quote the other day that said, if you speak the truth, prepare to be disliked. And I don't know if you've ever heard that Mother Teresa poem, but I think if it's not even in the poem, she might say, speak truth anyway, in love. Jesus was loving, but he was also fiercely protective of truth. And because he loved God's house and God's people is why he was so protective of that. I've heard it said that only two things will last into eternity, God's word or truth and God's people. Those things are worth protecting. Truth is worth protecting. And in the third section, he talks about teaching in truth. This is the verses 7 through 13. And in this section, we begin to see really the type, because there's lots of types, of false teachings that they were dealing with. So in verse 7, it says, those who do not confess the coming of Christ in the flesh. Now, this was most likely docetism. Don't know if I'm pronouncing that correctly. That said that Jesus just appeared to be human and die on the cross. He was really God in spirit, and he just looked like he had flesh, but he really didn't. Which if taken, and that's where we always have to take that line of thinking to the nth degree, correct? Which if you believed that, it completely obliterates the idea that he was our sacrificial lamb. John could not stand for that false teaching. So he literally calls them antichrists or adversaries of the Messiah. James 4:6 says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And that word oppose, someone said this to me once, think of two football players on the line. I mean, they're literally, I don't want God. I want to be on his team. I don't want God opposing me. But that's what an antichrist or an adversary of the Messiah would be. John continues his instruction on how to handle these false teachers, and he says a couple different things. In verse 8, he says to watch out so that we do not lose our reward. Now, he is not talking about salvation here. He's talking about the rewards and the fruit of ministry. And then he says in verse 9, abide in this, which goes back to the idea of walk and to keep our lives under the lordship of Jesus Christ and truth. And then in verse 10, he says two very counter-Christian culture things, especially at that time. He says, if they do not bring this teaching or truth, do not receive him into your house. Do not give him any greeting. And whoever greets him is actually taking part in his wicked words. So Before I go any further, again, I want to make clear that he is not talking about not bringing an unbeliever into your home. We had a lively discussion on this at my table. Only false teachers. And I'll give you an example for in my life. I had Jehovah's Witness come to my home. Many of you may have had that when I was in my 30s. And I don't, you know, as I've studied this week, I'm like, was I wrong to do that? But I talked to them. I invited them in. I did not invite them to sit down and teach my children. But I knew what they believed. I had done a little research. And they were trying to teach me, and I was trying to teach them. And they would give me literature, and I gave them Josh McDowell's More Than a Carpenter, which I think they probably threw away. And at some point, I think we come to this impasse where it's like, who's teaching who? And we realize maybe we're on different sides, and they didn't come back anymore, and I didn't invite them in the house anymore. But it was very friendly. That is different than we once invited people from a ministry called Search Ministries, who I knew was very biblically grounded, and we had something in our home where we invited them and to come and teach or answer questions, and then we would invite friends and people in our neighborhood to come and bring any question they had about God. Okay, so that's a whole different scenario. So it's not that we're not supposed to be hospitable to unbelievers, but we are not supposed to invite people in to teach that are teaching false things. Because at that time, there were a lot of traveling teachers, and many times they would come in and they would stay for long periods of time, which I think your lesson talked about this, and they would take advantage of people in the community, living in their home, eating their food, and teaching false things to the church. And it's interesting that, there's so many passages about hospitality, right? And yet here, John is basically says, don't be hospitable. So that's very interesting to me. So it says to me how important truth was. He totally flipped on the hospitality teaching in this scenario because he was trying to protect truth, and truth is worth protecting. So you may have seen this picture. This is Leah Thomas on the left, who was biologically born Will Thomas. This happened this week. This is the first transgender woman to win the NCAA Women's Swimming Championships in the 500-meter freestyle. The girls to the right placed second and third. Now, many might think this is a political issue, but it's actually not. It's a biblical issue, because Genesis, the very first chapter, says that God created them male and female. Now, God loves Will or Leah Thomas, and so do I. I have nothing against him personally. But you notice I called him. Because even just studying it this week, sometimes like him, her, I don't know what to say, right? But that's entertaining lies. That is pulling in the lie and offering them coffee and a snack. And I'm not going to do that anymore. Our culture has entertained this particular lie, and there are many, in the name of love. And this is a tough one for me. I played in the NCAA in golf, and I have two daughters that do as well, or one did and one is. And as a believer, I want to love as Jesus did. But is it really loving to entertain a lie? And in an effort to love Will or Leah, we haven't loved him or the thousands of other female athletes that have trained literally for tens of thousands of hours, most of their lives, for that moment. Our culture entertaining this lie in the name of love has led to this. True love loves truth. True love walks in truth, and true love teaches truth. Truth is worth protecting. So what about us in our everyday lives? Is there a lie that you're entertaining? Have you invited it in and offered it coffee and a snack? Are we literally feeding lies, or are we feeding truth? I hope that we are choosing, in gentleness and respect, always in gentleness and respect, to love, walk in, and teach truth. Let's pray. Lord God, you call us to love and truth, and you are the only one that does it perfectly. And all of us usually fall on one side or the other, or our culture will sway from one side to the other. So I pray, Lord, that through the power of the Holy Spirit, you would show us how to walk this tightrope of love and truth, grace and truth, and do it well for the glory of God. In your name we pray. Amen.